Welcome to Faith and Family, a radio outreach of Family Life Center International. And now from Greenville, South Carolina, here's your host, Steve Wood.
Hello, this is Steve Wood, and welcome to Faith and Family. I'd like to thank you for joining us on the broadcast today. My title might shock you, so I hope you're sitting down or in a relaxed position. The title of my show today is The Top Three Ways to Undermine the Bible to Promote Homosexuality and Same-Sex Marriage. Did you know that homosexual activists are brushing up on their so-called apologetics for promoting their lifestyle among Christians, especially Christian youth? That means your kids. There are homosexual activist organizations teaching Christians to use the Bible, or abuse the Bible, I should say, in order to subvert their very own faith communities. So what we call cultural apologetics. Cultural apologetics would be, how do you answer the challenge from the homosexual community arguing for, let's say, same-sex marriage, or that homosexual acts are actually moral behavior, even for Christians? So how do you answer that? That's cultural apologetics. That's what we're going to do today. And we are going to use the Bible. And may I suggest that you just grab one right now, and maybe even a pencil and a paper, because we're going to expose the darkness with the scriptures. You see, a dark fog has descended upon our world, and it's obviously blinding millions of folks by it. And here's what St. Peter said: "You will do well to pay attention to the scriptures as a lamp shining in a dark place." That's from 2 Peter 2:19. Okay, the fog has descended. There's a darkness over the minds of men, but the good news is that it's relatively easy to cut right through the demonic fog that's blinding the minds of the modern world. It's really not that difficult. But you want to use the scriptures to do that, because that's your lamp shining in a dark place. Now, here's where the attack takes place, and I've tried to make this as simple as possible, but the attack using the scriptures against Christian morality is directed at the teaching of Jesus, Paul, and Moses. That's where the attack primarily is taking place. So let's start with Jesus right up. Now, I must admit, I am personally offended that I even have to do this, that there should be cultural apologetics to defend the idea that Jesus isn't for homosexuality. But did you know that, I mean, like on the internet this week, I read young Christians trying to prove that Jesus wasn't against homosexuality, and because he didn't say anything about homosexuality, he is therefore for it. And here's what I read on the internet this week from a young Christian man. He asked a question of another man in the social media interchange. He said, quote, "How many times did Jesus condemn homosexuality?" Unquote. And then he writes, "None!" Exclamation point. Now, if you're not real familiar with the scriptures, a young person, and when I say a young person, let's personalize it, your children, your teens, your 20-year-olds, on the internet and come across something like this, thinking, ooh, well, Jesus didn't say anything against it, so there are no references from Jesus against homosexuality. Therefore, as this homosexual activist interpretation of the Bible goes, that Jesus is somehow okay with homosexual acts since he never said anything about them. Well, and I apologize even have to make this argument, but let's just get right to it. Jesus never said anything about rape, incest, or bestiality. So are we to understand these things are okay too? No. It's dangerous, exceedingly dangerous, to try to make moral arguments from silence. Let's go to the scriptures. Because, you see, Jesus did have some very straightforward things to say about the Old Testament. And as everyone knows on both sides of this debate, the Old Testament explicitly condemns homosexual acts. Let me tell you about a very interesting evening I had years ago. At the University of South Florida in Tampa, there was a group of students who were preparing to be ministers. And there was a professor who was very, very liberal in his beliefs. And along with liberal beliefs in theology goes liberal beliefs in morality. And they decided to invite a bonehead Christian leader to their group to rip him to shreds over the teachings of Christian morality. And so they invited me as the bonehead. Now, fortunately, I was alerted by one of my friends who was in that group, and I knew that there was going to be a rather strong attack coming. So the first question given to me was something relating to sexual morality, and I cited something from the Old Testament. And as soon as I did that, boom, they said, no, that's Old Testament, that's all passé. We are Christians, we're in the New Covenant and everything else. And I just very calmly grabbed my Bible. I opened to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, probably the core of the core of New Testament teaching, Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. And I opened it to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, and I handed it to the young man who was attacking me. And I said, would you please read the next few verses? And he refused. So I said a second time, will you please read Matthew 5, 17 through 19? And he refused. And so I did it again. Third time, will you please read Matthew 5, 17 through 19? So very reluctantly, here's what came out. Jesus, think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not in an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So you can't drive a wedge between Jesus and the Old Testament scriptures. You can't drive a wedge between Jesus and the morality taught in the Old Testament. Further, not everything taught the people of God in the Old Testament is repeated in the New. The New Testament is considerably smaller than the Old. Jesus did explicitly talk about Sodom. And he didn't think it was a prehistorical religious myth. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, said this, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." He's talking about divine judgment and comparing Capernaum, who rejected Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19. Jesus goes on to say in the next verse, "But I tell you that it shall be more tolerable on the day of judgment," that's the final day of judgment, "for the land of Sodom than for you. But the land of Sodom will be judged at the end of time. Those in Capernaum who rejected Jesus as the Son of God will be judged at the end of time. And those today who act like the men did in Sodom will be judged unless they repent on the final judgment at the end of time." Now you say, oh, that's, you're pulling that out of context. Well, here's another one, straight from the lips of Jesus this time, Luke chapter 17, verses 29 and 30. Jesus, "On the day when Lot went out from Sodom," you see, Jesus believed that Genesis 19 was historically true. "On the day when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed." In other words, Sodom was an example of the type of judgment that will come upon those who live a wicked life without repentance and faith in God. Now, false teachers, false Christian teachers, and there are false Christian teachers. You need to be aware of this. False teachers will tell you that the sin of Sodom in Genesis 19 was a lack of hospitality. Have you heard that one? Well, if you just look in the dictionary, you'll find inhospitality isn't a synonym for sodomy. Okay? Something went on in Sodom that caused God's judgment to fall. And we can read in 2 Peter, you can basically destroy the inhospitality argument that the false teachers put up. And you need to be aware of this because the false teachers really hope you don't read your Bible too much, because their argument that it was a lack of hospitality that caused this judgment to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah, it just falls to pieces when you look at the writings of our first pope. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets arose among the people. He's talking about the Old Testament. Just as there will be false teachers among you. So don't get rattled. There's false teachers in the Catholic Church today. There's false teachers in the Protestant Church. There's false teachers in the world. There's false teachers on the internet. Don't get rattled. St. Peter warned us, there will be false teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies. Many will follow their licentiousness. Interesting. What is the bait that the false teachers have to basically attract people to their heretical teaching? It's the sins of the flesh. It's the weakness of human beings through sexual sin. Licentiousness is the bait that the false teachers have used throughout the centuries to attract people to their teaching. So that's 2 Peter 2, the first two verses. Now let's drop to verse 6. Same paragraph, same page. He goes on. And if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, again, the first pope thought Sodom and Gomorrah was a literal historical place with literal historical sins of the flesh called homosexuality that created the judgment of God upon them. He says he condemned them to extinction and made them an example to those who were to be ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by what? Their lack of hospitality? No. Greatly distressed by the licentiousness of the wicked. That's what distressed Lot. That's what brought God to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. It goes on, verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial, and to keep the righteous under punishment until the day of judgment. In case you missed it, verse 10, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion. Do you see why I asked you to grab your Bible? It may sound to a young person or even an older person like this big argument. Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Well, he said something about Sodom and Gomorrah. So what happens in Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, it wasn't historically true. It never really happened. Well, according to the first pope, it really did happen, and it wasn't because they didn't practice hospitality as a bunch of false teachers are claiming today. You see, this isn't hard to prove. It's black and white, but if you don't know your scriptures, you don't have the lamp to expose the darkness. Now, I mentioned this in a previous broadcast, but you should know that Jesus gave explicit teaching on marriage in Matthew 19 that completely and explicitly contradicts any possibility of same-sex marriage. He said in Matthew 19, "Have you not read?" And here's where Jesus and Moses kind of hook up, because if you want to attack anything regarding Christian morality, it's Moses certainly gets into the mix. And here Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who made them, male and female. I wish the publishers of some magazines in America could figure this one out. There's male, and then there's female. There's not any kind of combinations of other things. That's the way God made them. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. A man shall be joined to his wife, a man and a woman. Not man and man, not woman and woman, a man and a woman. That is the teaching of Jesus Christ. So you don't really need to go much further than that. And those are some very powerful verses. That's Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5. And really, your children, when they particularly hit the teen years and the college years, are going to need to have some of these verses at their fingertips, okay? Now, finally, about Jesus, there are some German cardinals that are saying, Jesus is so merciful. I'm kind of paraphrasing their very convoluted false teaching, but they're saying that Jesus is so merciful, he just winks at serious sin, and we should be giving the Blessed Eucharist to those actively living in mortal sin. Well, in answer to that, I would simply say, read Revelation 20 and 22, and you see Jesus at the final judgment. You see, true Catholicism balances justice and mercy, not mercy at the expense of justice. Both together, being held together, is what the Catholic Church teaches. Now let's go to St. Paul. We talked about Jesus and Moses, and St. Paul tends to be right at the spear point of the anti-Christian apologetics that uses the Bible to try to overturn Christian morality, because St. Paul spoke so directly against it. Now, I've mentioned and actually did a series of broadcasts on Romans chapter 1, the last half of the chapter, which is the most extensive and explicit teaching against homosexuality in the New Testament. So I just mentioned that again. I'm not going to go over that again because I've spent literally weeks on that. But I'd like to go to a key passage that, again, the false teachers really hope you don't know about, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You should just know, when you think of Corinthians, Corinth was the sex city, so to speak, of the ancient world. It was a highly immoral city. It was a sailor's port, would come in. The archaeologist has found scores of wine shops, and they had about 1,000 temple prostitutes of heterosexual and homosexual orientation, and the place was basically a cesspool of sexual sin. And here comes the Apostle Paul and makes fine Catholics out of Corinthians. And here's what he says in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, false teachers will tell you that people can persist in grave mortal sin and they will somehow find eternal life. And that is simply a lie. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sexual perverts, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11 of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just a little quick Greek insight here. In Revised Standard Version, where St. Paul says that sexual perverts will not inherit the kingdom of God, in the original Greek New Testament, there are actually two Greek words there, both for the active and the passive partners in homosexual acts. It's very explicit, and homosexuality was the Greek sin, so to speak. They had two separate words for each partner in a homosexual act, and St. Paul is leaving no stone unturned that those engaging in such acts in whatever role will not inherit the kingdom of God. And don't be deceived by anybody, even if they're a professor of theology or wearing a clerical collar or some esteemed Supreme Court justice. Don't be deceived. This is black and white teaching. And by the way, those who are saying homosexuality is all genetic, how come St. Paul could say in verse 11 to the Corinthians who were in these sins, such were, past tense, some of you? They're no longer homosexuals. And I think some folks, even in the church today, need to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 rather carefully, because these Corinthians who were steeped in sin and immorality had a past tense life. Jesus liberated them. So, now, how do you get around this? Well, here's how it's done. And I'm just going to kind of use their terminology here. You see, St. Paul was primarily condemning homosexual temple prostitution, and it was certainly going on in Corinth. I've already mentioned that. But, you see, the loving same-sex unions today are completely different. You know, there are literally cardinals today saying that this makes this different, okay? So this is not an irrelevant argument being made, okay? Paul was condemning homosexual temple prostitution. The same-sex unions today are completely different because they have loving relationships. Therefore, St. Paul's condemnations are culturally bound and do not apply today, and we should give the Blessed Eucharist to these folks, which actually would be a sacrilege. Now, here's how you answer. This is actually relatively simple, and I can't believe that the argument is being made, but homosexual acts are intrinsically evil. That means if your intent is to have a loving relationship and you're engaging in some form of intrinsically evil behavior, that does not make that behavior good. It's intrinsically evil. And grave sins, no matter if they're done in the context of homosexual prostitution or modern same-sex relationships, are intrinsically evil. Now, other scholars just kind of blow off St. Paul and said he was a child of his times and his apostolic teaching contains errors. And esteemed scripture scholars have the ability to detect the errors in apostolic teaching. Ay, ay, ay. Let me tell you something that basically I've lived through. The Presbyterian Church USA has last summer approved full endorsement of same-sex marriage, approved their pastors conducting same-sex ceremonies. But how did they get there? Well, I was raised in this church. The PCUSA is now a combination of what was the Northern and the Southern Presbyterian churches. They were still divided when I was a boy. They had split at the time of the Civil War. And they've reunified themselves. And basically, in the 20s and 30s, German higher criticism came to the United States and really split the Presbyterian Church. And there were some pretty severe warnings. That was, again, 20s and 30s, particularly the 30s. And then in 1967, the Presbyterian Church came out with a new confession which says the Scriptures, given under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, are nevertheless the words of men conditioned by the language, thought, and forms and literary fashions of the places and times in which they were written. Therefore, if you say the Scriptures are time-bound, not the Word of God, but ultimately the words of men, I mean, God used men, but Christians believe he got his word through men accurately, then you can justify any type of behavior. And in fact, some conservative Presbyterians published ads in the New York Times and the Wall Street Journal saying this is going to lead to disaster. This was in 67. You just add a few decades and then you end up with legitimizing same-sex marriage. Let me read to you something shocking. because the camel has gotten his nose into the Catholic Church. The UCAT, which I was actually entirely enthusiastic about, says this about the scriptures in section 15, and it's exactly what the Presbyterians said about the scriptures in 1967, which therefore led to the be able to justify blowing off St. Paul's teaching against homosexuality. It says, the Bible is not meant to convey precise historical information or scientific findings to us. Moreover, the authors were children of their times, time-bound moral teaching. They shared the cultural ideas of the world around them and often were dominated by its errors. The UCAT explicitly says there are errors in the Bible. Nevertheless, everything that man must know about God and his way of salvation is found with infallible certainty in sacred scriptures. This is speaking with forked tongue. To say the Bible has errors, this is exactly what's going on with St. Paul and homosexuality. This is what went on in the Presbyterian Church. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says the inspired authors affirm in the sacred books by the Holy Spirit firmly, faithfully, and without error teach the truth that God, for the sake of our salvation, wished to see confided to the sacred scriptures. That's section 107 of the Catechism. So you see, you can doubt Moses and the reality of Genesis 19. You can say Jesus didn't say anything. Well, I said a lot about what Jesus said about Christian morality relating to Sodom and Gomorrah. And St. Paul wasn't a child of his times. He's a child of our times. And let's heed the scripture. This is Steve Wood with Faith and Family. You've been listening to episode 79.
Faith and Family is a radio outreach of Family Life Center International. Visit us online at familylifecenter.net. To order a CD copy of today's broadcast, order online at www.familylifecenter.net.